We're in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter number 5. Again tonight, Matthew and chapter number 5. Now, I think I said yesterday we were going to cover the Beatitude in verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So we're going to cover that right now. Pure in heart means a heart that is single, a heart that is not divided. And Jesus said, "Blessed is the pure in heart," or "Blessed is the person who is singly committed to God, to the teachings of Jesus, doesn't have a divided heart." But actually, we're going to preach out of verse 6 tonight, so I kind of changed my mind. We're going to verse number 6. I think I mentioned the possibility of this last night, but at any rate, let's start reading in verse 1, and we will read down through verse 8. Everybody ready? Let's stand together and read the Word of God. If you need to remain seated for physical reasons, obviously that's fine, but otherwise we'll honor the Word of God. And verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, which Jesus saw often," going forward, "and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart," the heart that is singly purposed, the heart that is not having an admixture of things that distract from God. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Oh, let's keep reading. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Do the best you can to put up with it." Is that what he said? Nope. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now let's go back to verse 6, and I want you to read verse 6 aloud with me. If you would please, let's all read it in unison together. Read it big and loud and follow the pace, and we're going to be deliberate and pay attention to this verse. Ready? Verse 6. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." One more time. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Excellent. Thank you so much, Father, for your goodness to us, your faithfulness, your kindness. How many of our hymns and songs that minister to us, like the one the trio just sang, how often are we reminded of your faithfulness and your goodness and your kindness? And it ought to be mentioned often, because you are all of that. You are all that you have revealed yourself to be, and more than we're even able to comprehend. Thank you so much. And thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for providing the way of salvation. Thank you for your grace and mercy, for the work of the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. I pray, God, that you would bless now as we look into the Word. I pray that these words of Jesus might be meaningful, effectual in our hearts. Help us to evaluate ourselves by your Word, and then help us, O God, that we would be honest with ourselves about that for which we hunger and thirst. And I pray that we would get the point, get the message out of this single verse tonight, and might you help us in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Somebody tell me who said that. Solomon. Solomon said that. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. And he goes on to say vexation of spirit and so on. I don't know if you've studied the word vanity or not. It might surprise you to know that in the Bible where there is so much condemnation of idolatry and God dealing with the nation of Israel because of their infidelity toward Him and their pursuit of idolatry. But the word vanity and idol are very similar. They're very similar. The word vanity has to do with emptiness and nothingness. And we know that the Apostle Paul said, we know that an idol is nothing. So that if somebody has something carved out here and they say, this is the image of our God, you know what it really is? Nothing. Because there's no God behind that image. There's no deity behind that image. God is God alone. What that is, it's a piece of wood that's been carved out. And that's all it is. There's nothing there. And so idol and vanity, they go together. So when you see somebody bowing down to an idol, it is a God that exists only in their imagination and does not exist at all. There's nothing there. And so vanity means emptiness or nothingness. If we were to try to illustrate the definition of vanity, especially as it is used here, and as Solomon was talking about it, we could put it like this. That vanity has to do with nothingness and it has to do with space and air. Now, what if I went today, we went to lunch, and I don't know if you noticed or not, pretty good breeze blowing out there today. And what if the pastor said, we're going to go in here and get something to eat? And I said, well, y'all go ahead. I'm just going to stand out here, and I'm going to fill myself with wind. And if a person could do that, there's plenty of wind in Oklahoma, I guarantee you that, and you could fill yourself with wind. And so I'm just going to eat some wind. And what you would respond would be, this preacher has completely lost his mind. We were a little suspect anyway, and now we know he's lost his mind because he thinks that he can get filled with wind. Well, the point I'm trying to make is, when Solomon talked about vanity, all is vanity, then basically what he is saying is this, that man is as incapable of filling the void in his life with anything, anyone apart from God, as I am incapable of filling the hunger in my stomach with wind. Wind will not satisfy the hunger that we have, nor can we be filled with wind. And by the same token, neither can a man be satisfied by that which is nothing to begin with. Now, since you brought Solomon up, we'll just kind of mention that Solomon had a spell in his life when he went searching for some fulfillment under the sun. So he left his devotion and his walk with God for a time, and he went searching to find, can I find fulfillment? You might remember from reading the book of Ecclesiastes that he said, and he was a very brilliant man, could carry on a conversation about almost anything very intelligently. And so Solomon said, I'm going to fill myself with education and learning and reading and many books. And you know what he concluded? Vanity. It didn't fill him. So he then said, I'm going to try pleasure and I'm going to try some laughter. And he turned to wine. And no doubt he had gestures and those that would make him laugh. And I'm sure that he sat down like many of people do, that fly or go all the way to Las Vegas and the casinos of our country and the places of shows, and they sit there and somebody gets up and makes all kinds of comedy, be it vulgar or not vulgar, and they sit there and laugh, and when they go to bed that night, they're as empty as they ever were before, because that has no ability to fill the need of what they think they're looking for. It cannot. Solomon tried it. And when Solomon tried it, now don't you know, a man in his position, he had access to the best of entertainers, the best of the wine, the best of things that would make him laugh or that would make him enjoy and have pleasure. And when it was all said and done, he said, it's vanity. And so he tried riches and wealth, possessions. If you know anything about Solomon, oh, mercy sakes alive, they were bringing him gold from the best places that you could find or harvest gold anywhere in the world. And they were bringing it in ships as well as all kinds of spices and perfumes and jewels and treasures and gold. And Solomon accumulated this incredible wealth. And you know what he did? Said it's vanity. And worried himself sick about what's going to happen when I die. Who's going to take over this? Some fool or some wise man, see? And so rather than that filling a void in his life, it made him worry more. And he was anxious about what was going to happen to his money if he kicked the bucket, see? And that's what he was thinking about. So it had no ability to bring satisfaction to his soul. So what did he do? He tried the lusts and the appetites of the flesh. He had 700 class A wives and 300 class B wives. 1,000 wives, that's 999 more women than God meant for a man to have in his life. And he had 1,000 wives. And you know what he said? After experiencing having 1,000 wives? Vanity. It had no ability to fill the void that was in his soul and in his life as a result of his departure from God to going to live under the sun. And experience life without God being at the center and experience that. And he said, it is nothing but vanity. It has no ability to fill the void in my life. As a matter of fact, this super wealthy man with 1,000 wives that had people that could make him laugh and knew a whole bunch of stuff, he said, so I hated life. That's the conclusion he came to. Isn't that amazing? Just to me, it's just utterly amazing. And a stark reality that people need to face, that there is nothing out there that can fill the void of a man's soul. All you got to do is look around. You're not even looking hard. You can find people that have all the above, all that we talked about. They had access to pleasure and money and education, advantage, and access to the fulfilling of the appetites of the flesh. They have it all. And we read about their suicides often and their addictions. And what they are saying is this, I agree with Solomon, it doesn't fill anything. So where do we look? Where do we look? We look to Jesus. And he said in verse number 6, blessed, not blessed are those that can laugh because of comedy, or have money that they can do anything they wish to do, or have 1,000 wives, or have education running out their ears. He didn't say, blessed are they, watch this. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Mark it now, I've got this underlined, circled, and exclamation marks. For they shall be filled. There it is right there. Jesus said, You want to know who's going to have fulfillment? He said in this beatitude, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm sure, Pastor, you've read the books and maybe you heard it even back at Heartland. I don't know. But I can just tell you this, that there are those that are teachers, or they perceive themselves to be teachers and leaders of contemporary preaching. In other words, how we ought to do in the modern pulpit so that we draw people in and not run anybody off. And one of the things they say is, don't use theological terms, terms like righteousness, justification, sanctification, redemption, and on and on. Don't use those words, because there's a dumbing down of the Bible and people don't understand what those words mean. We don't live like your parents back in the 50s and in the 40s and before that and so forth, where people had some understanding, where there's great biblical illiteracy. So don't use these Bible terms. And that's not the only thing I disagree with them on, but I disagree with that completely. So if there's a lack of understanding out there, what we ought to do is go ahead and use the good Bible terms and Bible language and help people come up instead of come down with them, you know. And that's what's happening in the pulpits all across America, is that if there is a dumbing down in the pew and there is a good deal of biblical illiteracy that has ramped up a good deal in the past 50 years, there's no question about that. And so what pulpits are doing is accommodating that and coming down with them, when really we ought to just be teaching. Righteousness is a major word in the Word of God. I mean, it is fundamental to understanding the doctrine that the Bible teaches us. It teaches us to be righteous, what it is to be righteous before God, and it's called righteousness, so why don't we just understand what it means? People with far less education than people are getting in our day, according to what they say, understood righteousness. Why wouldn't we? So we're going to talk about this matter of righteousness. When he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, let's just kind of ask the question, what about this matter of righteousness? Now, I don't always call names of people I read, but when I'm going to borrow a thought from someone so blatant and so good, then I'm going to go ahead and give the name that I got this from Warren Wiersbe, this particular part right here, when he's talking about righteousness. And he breaks it down and says, now this doesn't mean that this is the only way to approach it, but I think it helps us with clarity. He breaks it down and says that righteousness, there are three kinds of righteousness. Well, the word righteous is just, righteousness, it just really stumps me, Brother Sam. Well, do you know what right means? Okay? If you know what right means, you're almost there. It just means doing the right thing. It means being right according to what God has provided and what God has made available. It means being right before God. See? To be right before God. I was preaching in West Texas a few years ago, and I preached during that morning starting a revival, and so I just really appealed at the invitation about being right with God, right with God. Are you right then? I think maybe we were singing the song, Is Thy Heart Right with God, Washed in the Cleansing Flow? And so I kept using that term. And at the door, after the service, a man about 35 years of age came by. And he said, Preacher, I want to ask you a question. Don't you think you're kind of using old and worn out terms here in your preaching? And I said, well, there's a great possibility. I don't know if they're worn out or not, but would I use things that have been said for a long time? Probably. He said, well, I like being right with God. He said, I'm just going to tell you right now, that is an old, overused, and worn out term. And I suggest that you don't use old terms like that, like being right with God. And I said, really? He said, yeah. And I didn't like his attitude anyway, so I just said, are you right with God? And he just looked at me and walked out the door. Well, righteous means to be right with God, according to God's measure of what is right with God. See, and so I mentioned, Wiersbe said there are three kinds of righteousness. Now I'm going to give them to you. You can jot them in the margin of your Bible or not. Most of you will just remember them naturally. And the first kind of righteousness he mentions is the righteousness that is imputed. Imputed. Well, thanks a lot. So what are we going to do? We're going to use another word. Well, the righteousness that is imputed. We talked about it yesterday morning. And that too is a Bible term, where in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he is talking about being reconciled to God. I quoted this yesterday morning, that being reconciled to God, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now watch this, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, God has provided a way to where we are not going to be charged for our trespasses against God. We are not going to be charged for our sins against God. We are not going to be charged for our iniquities against God. See? And so God has provided that way so that our sin would not be imputed to us. And how does that happen? Well, we quoted this yesterday morning. For God, 2 Corinthians 5:21, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. Somebody say amen so I don't have to stop there for a long time. For God hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what happens, I repeat from yesterday, is when a sinner comes before God and repents in their heart toward God of their sin, agrees with God about our sinfulness, and embraces the fact that Jesus took our sins in His body on the tree and has paid the price and the penalty for our sin, and trusts Jesus, the resurrected Christ, to forgive us of our sin, then he said, God imputes the sin to the account of Jesus' cross and the righteousness of Jesus to our account. That's reconciliation, the great transition that is made there. And so that's imputed righteousness, see. I'm thinking of a song, an old Fanny Crosby song that's come to light, some of the songs that never made it to songbooks and so forth. And there's a group that found 15 of these songs and put them on an album. It's just fantastic, in my opinion. And one of those songs is sung by the Booth Brothers, which is a sort of a Southern gospel group. And the Booth Brothers sang this song, not by my own righteousness, not by my own righteousness, but according to His righteousness. And I'm not getting the words exactly right there, but we are not saved by our own righteousness, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Well, then where does our righteousness come from? It's imputed to us by Jesus Christ. It's imputed to us by God when Jesus becomes your Savior. Righteous? Yeah, you're right with God. You don't want to leave this life not right with God in the matter of salvation. You live this life not... Listen, you live this life without that righteousness put on your account by faith in Jesus Christ, you perish. That's just all there is to it. Yeah, well, you know, I kind of struggle with that sometimes. Don't know if I'm saved or not. You're willing to go into eternity flipping a coin and hoping it all works out all right? There are some people that way, you know. But we can know that we are righteous and that we have the righteousness of God when we have put our faith in Jesus Christ and the work that He did, and God took our sin, put it on the account of His cross, took the righteousness of God, put it on our account, we're saved. Yeah. Now, don't get too excited. You're just saved forever. You're just going to go to heaven for all eternity and live as long as God. So don't get excited about that. Save your enthusiasm for things that really matter. You know. Sarcastic? I don't even know what the word means. What are you talking about? All right, so here's the second thing. Here's what Mr. Wiersbe said. Imputed. The second kind of righteousness is imparted. Now, this is just a fancy way to help people remember, but here's what imparted righteousness is. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, imparted righteousness is your, are you ready? Sanctification. Oh, thank you very much. What is sanctification? It's not hard. The day that, I trusted the Lord as a six-year-old kid and got saved. I've been saved ever since. And the day that I trusted Jesus to forgive me of my sins and be my Savior, the day I got saved, God set me apart unto Himself. That's what sanctification is. And so the righteousness that's imparted is the righteousness that makes us His. Now watch this. And we are not only separated unto Him, but we are separated from our old self. See? So that we are to have a new life. Everybody in this room has heard it at some time or another. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. That's the kind of sanctification we're talking about. That when a person trusts Jesus Christ and you receive the righteousness of God, then it is imparted unto you in that you are now, listen to this, to live what you are. What does that mean? Well, because you are now made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, how should we then live our lives? Righteously. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Live right. See what I think. No, not by what we think, by what the Word of God says. That's why we have the whole Sermon on the Mount before us. And Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple indeed, then here's what your life is supposed to look like. And here are the things that we follow. And here are the things that we deal with. And here's the result of His control in our life. And so there is righteousness. He said, blessed are those which hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's the righteousness that is imputed, the righteousness that is imparted that has to do with the changes that take place in our life. Let me look around this room. How many have been saved in this room in the last 3 years? Let's see. You trusted Jesus. Thank you. Any difference in your life? Any noticeable difference in your life? That's what we're talking about. He changes you. He changes us. Imparted righteousness, sanctification. We're set apart to Him. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are coming. The third kind of righteousness, I'm taking too long on this. The third kind of righteousness is eternal. It has to do with our glorification. If you read the book of Romans in chapter 8, you're going to see that, let me see here. Hold on just a second. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. You know that passage there? To them that are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then it says, for whom, I didn't plan on quoting that. Let me get that right here. Hold on just a second. It's in Romans chapter 8. And now that I've started, I've got to get it right because it's going to sound like that I was forcing an issue, and I'm not. I want you to see something here. Romans chapter 8. Why didn't I go over this before? I didn't know I was going to do it. It's just happening right now. So let's see. Look in verse 28, 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Oh, yeah. Moreover, whom He did look at this. Listen to this. If you're not there, just listen. Moreover, whom He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be made like unto Jesus. God predetermined that on everybody that gets saved, that they are going to be shaped in the image of His Son. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. Hold on just a second. You're looking at me saying, you don't look glorified to me. Well, I'm looking at you. So there. And the reason is, just because it is not manifest that we are glorified in Jesus Christ, it is as good as done. It's our eternal glorification that when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you have the righteousness of God, then there is the matter of eternal glorification. And if anybody tells you, yeah, well, you can get saved, but if you don't hang on, if you don't keep it, you can lose that salvation, they have never studied the Bible. I said they have never studied the Bible. They have studied people that don't have the proper regard for the Bible, though they never studied the Bible. If anything is sure in the Word of God, it is who we are in Jesus Christ. And who we are in Jesus Christ cannot be taken away by anybody. And I mean, this is just a clear doctrine teaching the Word of God. And so He said, in whom He justified, them He also glorified. By the way, justification and righteousness are just, they fit like this together. See, being just before God, righteous before God, having God's righteousness, they fit like this. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. So it's imputed, it's imparted, and it is eternal. This righteousness of God. All right? Now, having kind of considered that, and hopefully didn't confuse, but hopefully cleared up some things, let's be very, very practical about this. That's kind of the doctrinal side. But the practical side, which, can I have your attention a minute? Which, the Sermon on the Mount, is practical living. Practical living. This is not a passage. Let me put it this way. This sermon Jesus taught His disciples was not first and foremost a passage of theology or a sermon of theology. It is not a sermon of doctrine primarily. It is not an evangelistic effort at all. It is Jesus teaching His disciples what a disciple is supposed to be. So when He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, then we're going to look at it from the very practical standpoint of the Sermon on the Mount and how that there will be a hunger and a thirst, now watch this, to act upon what Jesus says His disciples are supposed to be. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not talking about salvation. It's talking about those that are saved living with this hunger and this thirst. In our natural state, now think about this with me. In our natural state, is there anything about the natural man that hungers and thirsts after right? No. 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 In fact, you have Psalm 14, Psalm 52, Romans chapter 3, that kind of draws the picture of God looking down upon His creation. And according to those verses, when God looks down upon His creation, He doesn't say, there's one that really wants to do right. There's a good boy right there. Yes, I can use him. There's a fine young lady right there. There's a grandma. Bless her heart. She's tried to help people and do right all of her life. Yes, yes. God doesn't look down and see that. You know what He sees? What does He see? Somebody help me here. They're all gone away. They've all gone out of the way. They've all gone astray. They've all, like sheep, turned from God. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. So God looks down upon the world, and He sees 7 billion souls, none of whom are in their natural state seeking God. None of whom. None. I said none. Oh, no, I read a story about somebody who's over there. They were seeking God. You know who initiated that within them? God initiated that within them. Many people repel it, suppress it, and ignore what God is trying to do. And there are some people that are touched and moved, but whenever somebody is starting to come to God and seeking God, it's because God has initiated the work in their heart, because that person is dead in their trespasses and sin. So they don't just rise up and they're, oh, there's a streak of goodness in me today. I'm going to go find God. No, that doesn't happen to anybody. If there's anything in there that starts lifting our thoughts to Godward and turning a sinner, a lost man, to God, it's because God, by His Holy Spirit, remember, Jesus is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, that's what the Bible says. I take that literally, Pastor. He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What about those that never have a chance? There is no such person. He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And some suppress that light, totally ignore that light, and refuse that light. I'm just saying, let's get back to the practical part. There's nothing in us that makes us naturally desire God. It's just not so. Take a little child out of the nursery and turn them loose and see, what are they going to do? Start seeking God and say, show me the Bible and teach me some songs about Jesus? No, that's not going to happen. There's nothing in us. I said in our natural state. But Tim, you got saved about how long ago? You're not in that natural state anymore. When did you get saved, Brother Steve? When you was 8 years old. Heard a piece back then. What are you, 88 now or something like that? He's acting like he's an old man and thinking about that way back there. He's not even an old man yet. Somebody say amen. This is good. And so you got saved. And so when did you get saved? 6 years old. 6 years old. So you got saved when you were 6 years of age, and you got saved when you were 8, and you got saved when you were 55, and trusted Jesus as your Savior. Now, let's think about this. When you got saved, what happened? Well, I'm going to tell you on the authority of the Bible what happened when you got saved. God moved into you. Paul put it this way in the book of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, listen, because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost which is given unto you. So when he got saved, I can tell you what happened. in the unseen world, the love of God was shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost, which is now in him. So that when a person receives Jesus Christ comes into that individual's life by the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in Romans 8, 9, that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's what he said. So if a man is saved or a woman is saved and knows Jesus as their Savior, they are then indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. I can show you the places. Sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Secured by the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 that we are now the children of God. And as children of God, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Well, what I'm trying to say is, as a natural man, without that salvation, there is no hungering and thirsting with in the person that is not saved. There's no hungering and thirsting in righteousness. But excuse me, when righteousness, a member of the Godhead, pure righteousness, moves in to your life upon receiving Christ, now there is the capacity to hunger and thirst after righteousness, because that's exactly what he will lead his people to do. Hunger and thirst after what is right. The Holy Spirit of God has moved into us. He lives in us. I mean, read the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and elsewhere. The Holy Spirit of God lives in us. Listen, I love the way that says it, that the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. And that's why we say, or John said, he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. We have the capacity to love God. We have the capacity to love people that aren't lovable. And we have also the capacity to hunger and thirst after righteousness. What is right? What is right by God? Men naturally, check it out, men naturally don't pursue after right before God. Hence, our prisons are running over. Marriages break up more than survive. Now people abandoning the institution of marriage completely and living together apart from any marriage relationship. Come on, it's like a plague in our society, ladies and gentlemen. It's like a plague in this society. You leave people without God, and they don't pursue what is right. The natural bent, go to the Garden of Eden, the natural bent is to what is wrong and contrary to God. But with God in us, we have the capacity to hunger and thirst for righteousness. As a matter of fact, I'm going to preface the next part with this. If we don't hunger for thirst and right, if we don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, it raises some real, real serious questions. If we don't hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's talk about this hungering and thirsting for a minute. Hungering and thirsting are necessities, not luxuries. Now, we may treat them like luxuries. Anybody here besides me like to eat? I don't eat to survive. Man alive, I've said to my wife before, I used to weigh about 225 pounds before I got type 2 diabetes and that kind of thing. And I'd say to my wife, what's for supper? You hungry already? What's hungry got to do with it, man? Let's eat again, you know? Who doesn't like to eat? Yeah. And I, you know, some of that's changed, but nonetheless, hungering and thirsting are necessary. If a man doesn't eat, he doesn't live. 38 years ago, last month, actually February, 2 months ago, 38 years ago, my dad died after a battle, about a 22-month battle with cancer and so forth, and he just dwindled away to, you know, a shell of the man that he was and so forth. And the doctor said when my dad died, he said, now the report will say that he died of lung cancer, but actually your dad starved to death because all the nourishment that was taken in, the cancer took it in literally. He started this, so, and I can remember the last months of my dad's life, he always loved my mom's cooking. She's a little German woman, an old mouse soak, and she cooked. I mean, she was wonderful, wonderful. And my dad loved her cooking and bragged on her all the time about it and everything. But then he got sick, and the smell of food just made him nauseous and sick. She got to where she'd cook outside, and even a little smoke off the grill got in the house, it just made him sick, and he couldn't stand it. Well, for a man not to have an appetite to eat, he is very, something is dreadfully wrong. Wouldn't you agree with that? And if a person doesn't thirst, then, they don't live. They dehydrate, and that can kill a person. We got to have water. So food and drink are necessities, not luxuries, though they may be looked at as luxuries. They are absolute necessities. And so, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, let's think about this a minute. Those are normal desires. You ask a person that has been sick, or how you feeling? I'm doing better. Oh, boy, that's good to hear. You got an appetite? Come on, is this true or not? We do that all the time. Absolutely. If somebody's been sick, they got some kind of virus or flu. There are other kinds of flu besides what has shut the world down. But people get sick and they have this ailment, and you say, are you doing better? Yeah, I'm feeling a lot better. Are you eating? Yeah, I ate a whole meal. Well, that's great. That's a normal thing. And if a man's not hungry, then you know something's wrong. Now, see, you don't have to be a genius to get the connection here. As believers, we have the Spirit of God living in us, and we have a spiritual side. And if you think it out, if the soul is not being fed, it's as devastating as the body not being fed. And if a soul doesn't have an appetite for righteousness, what is right by the measure of the Bible for a person that knows Jesus and the forgiveness of sin, or at least makes that claim. If there is not an appetite for spiritual things, big, huge red flags ought to go up. There's something bad wrong. I said something is dreadfully wrong. Well, Pastor, I've said before, are you saved? Oh, yeah. Oh, goodness. Yes, yeah, I got saved. You baptized me. What are you talking about? Am I saved? Sure, I got saved. And I said, so why is it that you're stumped? Why are you here wanting to talk about these kind of things? What is it? What is going on? Are you reading your Bible? Well, I've tried, but honestly, preacher, I read a little bit and I put it down. I mean, I don't know. Some places it's kind of boring. And I mean, myself, I just come through Leviticus and I'm making my way through Numbers right now. Have you read Numbers lately? Till you get about chapter 11, it'll wear you out almost, you know. And so, well, I got bored with it. I don't know. I just don't understand the Bible. And have you tried memorizing Scripture? Well, I mean, I noticed you memorize scores and players' numbers and names and statistics. And I thought maybe you might try to memorize the Bible. No, well, no, I really haven't done that. Well, do you anticipate going to church? Are you excited about coming to church? Honestly, preacher, I force myself to go. I don't know who I'm talking to tonight. Somebody may have said, man, I'd 10 times rather stay at home, but I don't want another guilt trip on my life. I'm going to church. And I'm not saying anybody in here did that. It's a possibility, though. People do it quite often. And so you ask this person, do you have an appetite, desire to be around God's people? Do you ever witness to anybody? I just see myself making a fool out of myself trying to witness. No, in fact, I try to avoid getting into religious conversation. Do you pray? Well, I've tried praying, but I don't know. I don't know. Have you tried to win anybody to Christ? Do you try to live a holy life? Well, yeah, I'm not a criminal or nothing. But do you seek God's will? I don't know how to seek God's will. You see a problem? Something's bad wrong. This is emergency room stuff right here. God lives in you by the Holy Spirit, and you don't have an appetite for this in spiritual things, in preaching. If you go to church and Bible preaching, I'm not talking about a mad preacher using the pulpit to release his frustrations. I'm talking about Bible preaching. If you go to church and you hear Bible preaching that confronts you and you're mad about it, you've got to be sick. Sick. When's he ever going to start talking about that? Well, is it? Did he butcher the scripture to say what he said? Or was he trying to explain what the Bible says and make application of what the Bible says? That's what it is. It's in the book just for intellectual exercise. A preacher needs to work very hard at making application to what we are preaching, or there's no point in us meeting. We trust that you'll do with this whatever God says to you, and we trust that God will apply these things to your heart. Actually, it's the job of the preacher to make application, biblical application. And if you are confronted by Bible preaching, and it is, in fact, accurate Bible preaching, and you're mad about it, that ought to be a huge red flag in your soul. That would be like me sitting down to one of my favorite meals and of roast carrots, potatoes, and gravy, and my wife is the master at it, and I sat down to this, and I said, "You fix this again!" You see, my son and I threatened her with an official protest if she didn't do roast carrots, potatoes, and gravy on Sunday. So we had it every Sunday for years and years and years. And so, what if she set it out there and I said, "This again?" She would know. He's lost his mind. If something's bad, wrong, he's sick. Wouldn't you? You'd know that was wrong. Now hold on just a second. If the Spirit of God's living in you and God's own Word inspired by this same Holy Spirit that's living in you, and somebody teaches or preaches something that happens to confront where you are, and rather than being willing to change, you get mad because it was preached, you are spiritually sick. I'm not trying to be ugly or unkind. I just don't know how to say it. I'm not going to tippy-toe around here. You got a serious problem, a very serious problem. Because those that, listen to this, those that are going to know real fulfillment are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's sort of like the song they were singing last night. Preacher, tell it like it is. Tell me like it is. Because if I'm supposed to know the blessedness that I am supposed to know, then I'm going to have to be confronted about my sin. And who in here is going to say, "Well, the problem is, he gets up and preaches about sin, but I don't do any sinning." Of course we sin. If you stood and thought back about your most recent sins, and don't act like, "Yeah, I'd have to look back and get my calendar out." No, probably your clock at work, you know, our most recent sins. And then we are confronted about our sin. We don't want to be confronted about our sin from this blessed, holy Word of God, the righteousness of God. We don't have an appetite to do what is right before God. Isn't something drastically wrong? And I just look at the times of my own life. It'd be wonderful if I sat here and said, "I've never had any experience like that." But I remember surrendering to preach, got out of high school. She is my girlfriend, and I was knew we were going to get married eventually, and I was supposed to go off to Bible college, and I said, "I'm not going." I pulled this Jonah stunt and running from God. While I'm running from God, I went to church for conscience sake, and because I still live with my parents, lived there, and I didn't have a choice. And so I went to church. But I went to church not to hear, not to listen, not to learn anything. And somebody said, "You did that, Brother Sam?" "Yes, I did that. I did that. After I was called to preach, I did that. Brother Sam, that's sick." Exactly. That's what I'm saying. I was sick. I was spiritually sick. And I didn't have an appetite for this because I had an appetite for that which was contrary, directly opposed to the righteousness of God. I wanted what my flesh wanted. I wanted to do my thing. I wanted to live my life. I wanted to pursue my own goals. I wanted this and I wanted that. And when you listen, when a person fills their life with that, then naturally their appetite for this is not going to be there. And it signals a serious spiritual issue. Serious spiritual sickness is exactly what it signals. Wow. Seems like such a nice little beatitude. But it's a very serious beatitude. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's almost the same as saying, I feel sorry for you if you don't hunger for and thirst after righteousness as a child of God, because you will be anything but filled, except filled with the results of your own ways. Can I have your attention? We can't do this, and I'm going to try to wrap this up. We can't do this. We can't say, well, some people when they get saved, they're just all in there, and they just really go, not everybody's there. That's not me. That's not me. So you're just as saved, but you don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. Is that what you're saying? Yeah. Well, do you know you make a choice what you pursue? Now, I want you to listen to this little story. It's in Matthew chapter 19. And a young man comes to Jesus and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And then Jesus said to him, if you want eternal life, keep the commandments. He answered back and said, which? Well, he said, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie. And honor thy father and thy mother and love thy brother as thyself. That's what Jesus told him. And he said, I've done all of that since my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect, Jesus knowing him, he knew this man didn't have money. Well, it says he was rich. Right, but he didn't have money. It had him. And Jesus knew it. And Jesus then said, well, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have eternal life. Now, did Jesus teach? All anybody ever got to do is get saved. Bill Gates could be saved. He'd take all of his stuff, give it away, and give it to the poor, and then he would go to heaven. Is that what he's saying? No, we understand that it's justification by faith, but he was dealing with this person and this man. He knew exactly what was going on within his soul, and he knew that this man's choice had already been made. I want Jesus, or let's put it this way. I want eternal life, and I want my stuff. I want Jesus, if he is the Messiah, to save me, and I want this. And Jesus knew. Again, he doesn't have money. Money has him. And so he said to him, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the man went away sorrowfully, proving where his heart was. He went away sorrowfully, for he had great riches. Now listen to this. That was his choice. I said that was his choice. If somebody in this room should say, well, it's right for you, a pastor, Brother Chad, it's a deacon, they ought to have a hunger hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not everybody's that way. If you're excusing yourself, it's because you've already made a choice. It's not because nothing in you says to pursue righteousness, because the Holy One in us puts us in pursuit of righteousness. Would you listen to this, please? I'm adding another verse. I probably shouldn't do this, Pastor, but that's not good preaching, but I'm going to add this verse anyway, where Paul said in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, where he said, follow after holiness, righteousness, justness, what's right. Follow after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What does that mean? You know what follow means? Follow doesn't mean tag along and follow. Like we're going to go somewhere and the lead car says, follow me. So they turn here and you turn there and you turn there and you follow them like that. That's not what the word means. The word there, follow after holiness, you know what it means? It's more like when you look in the rearview mirror and you see a whole bunch of bright colored lights that are coming after you, and you hear a siren. He's not following you. He is in pursuit of you. Some of you are looking at me, oh, that's never happened to me. Yeah, okay, well, so it hasn't, but some others in this room have experienced that. So when that is happening, He is following all right, but the word means something different than following somebody to the restroom or to somebody's house. It means they are in pursuit. Now, hold on just a second. And here's what Paul taught. You follow after holiness or follow after righteousness or follow what's after just, follow what's after holy. Listen to this. You follow after or you be in pursuit of it or you don't see God. What? That sounds like works for salvation. No, 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 it's not. Because he who is holy in us puts us in pursuit. He's the one that creates the hungering and the thirst for righteousness. But if you make a choice for pleasures, hobbies, pleasing people, money, stuff over that, you will be spiritually sick, or there's no life of God in you to begin with. Dead men aren't hungry for anything. Did I listen to this? Those that are spiritually dead have no spiritual appetite. If you have the Holy Ghost living in you, he's the one that initiates it. That is the thirst and the appetite for what is right. But if you are blocking him by bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, unconfessed sin, justification of your own sin, pride, haughtiness, arrogance. I'll tell you, one of the most difficult things that I see stealing joy out of people's lives is bitterness. Life dealt me a bad hand, and they are angry about it for years. Somebody crossed them and upset them, or some member of their family, and they're bitter and angry for you. Somebody they trusted, a preacher perhaps that they trusted, let them down and disappointed them, and they are angry and bitter the rest of their days. Listen to me, friend. If you allow stuff like that to stand between you and a right relationship with God, you will spiritually wither because there's no appetite for this, when you're harboring the anger, the bitterness, the refusal to forgive. It's true. It's true. I don't even like talking about it, but it's true. It's necessary, too. Necessary. Blessed. Think about this. Here's the words of Jesus. How many of you believe John 3:16 to be pretty much true? In fact, if I denied John 3:16, Brother Ben would just say to me, well, why don't you go back to Oklahoma and we won't need to see you anymore, right? But you know what? The same person that said John 3:16, you know what else he said? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And if you won't deal with the issues of life that keep your appetite from spiritual matters, if you won't deal with that, then you will not be filled. And you know what people like that usually do? Blame somebody else for why they are not filled. Well, I just don't like that church. I don't like the way he preached. I don't like what he preached. I don't like this. And they're mad about everything. Ain't nobody doing nothing right. It's terrible grammar, but that's the attitude people have. Are you listening to this? Unless you deal with what stands between you and being righteous, righteous practically, embracing his teaching, growing in your journey, dealing with the issues of life, growing spiritually, being nurtured and nourished in desire and appetite, growing. If you're going to not deal with the things that hinder that, then you mark this down. You will not be filled. And more than likely, you'll think it's somebody else's fault. That's the human nature as it was in the Garden of Eden. So what do we got to do? If you look at your own life and you say, there is that standing between me and God that is not, couldn't possibly be called righteous. It could be hate. It could be bitterness. It could be unforgiveness. It could be lust. It could be habits, addiction. It could be greed, covetousness. It could be a refusal to honor God in our resources, tithing. There are people that get hung up just because they won't tithe. Whatever it is that stands between you and being righteous before God practically. Listen, it doesn't matter who baptized you, how long you've been a member of a church. You will not be filled until you deal with before God what hinders your hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You've got to deal with it. I'm not accusing. I'm just saying. I just feel like it's important not just to really lay it out here and just say, see this? This Jesus who said John 3:16 that we all believe and we'd excommunicate anybody who doesn't believe it, this same Jesus said, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. Well, I don't feel fulfilled. Well, he's not the problem. His word is not the problem. Truth is not the problem. Who's the problem? Only you can deal with that. Only they shall be filled. Excuse me. They shall be filled. Only they shall be filled. The only fulfilled people in this world are people that want to do what God, that want to do right by God. People that know Him and have the Holy Spirit living in them and have a thirst and an appetite. They are the only fulfilled people in this world. You can't say that on the authority of the Bible. I sure can. Because everything outside of that is, you know what the Bible calls it? Vanity. And if you can go out here and feel and get yourself nourished off of wind, then I'll believe that you can get yourself satisfied with more stuff and having your way about things in life. Till you can do that, there's no other way. Here's what he said. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for whom they shall be filled. Who else will be filled? For they shall be filled. Aren't there others that will be filled? For they shall be filled. Is everybody with me here? Pretty clear, isn't it? Lord, you know what's going on in the hearts and lives of your people. You know my own heart. I cannot hide. If I tried anything from you, I'm not able to see what you see. But I know that your Holy Spirit is at work. I know there must be in this assembly tonight a strong possibility that someone or some ones are present that, well, they go to church and they go through a lot of things, but are not fulfilled. Maybe in some cases far from. Yeah, but if you knew my circumstances, Brother Sam, I don't have to know them. If I did, I would probably sympathize with them. But when all is said and done, your Son Jesus, oh God, still said what He said. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I just pray your Holy Spirit would work. If somebody is here and they know in the depths of their soul, I'm not saved. I have no assurance that if I left this life today, I'm going to heaven. I just kind of told people I was, and I just kind of tell myself I am, but I have no real persuasion. There's no witness of the Holy Spirit that I am a child of God. If there's somebody like that in this room tonight, oh God, I pray for their salvation. If there are people that know as well as they know their name that the only reason I am not fulfilled is because I am in pursuit of things that are not righteous by God's measure. And it doesn't mean they are evil in and of themselves. It's just that they are more important to me than God's pleasure, than God's will, than obedience to Jesus' teaching. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would work. I pray these words would ring in our ears. Ring in our ears. When we go to bed tonight, may we be hearing these words. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled.
May your Holy Spirit be at work. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we?